I've gotten word that shortly I'll be asked to deliver the first message that you've already heard, The Birth of America, the last time I was present here. And did you see enough evidence from our first lesson in the history of We the People to know that our forefathers did everything they could to preserve government, not to rebel against it? Did you have enough evidence from the sources we presented in the last lesson to know that about our forefathers who framed the Republic? That's a serious claim, that our forefathers consulted the scriptures in order to frame our Republican form of government. And I think the lights are still on, but hardly anybody's home. We've all been shunted over, cleverly deceived into the Reconstruction. Does somebody have the right to destroy that which they never built? Is that why we still have the Constitution as lip service? Certainly the Reconstruction is based upon the Constitution. You can see it in its provisions. And so these are talks that I'm going to deliver to people who are used to hearing lessons, sermons, messages based upon one verse of Scripture. I've got to be careful not to overload. I have to, through the Holy Spirit, discern what people are capable of beginning to hear. Does that make sense? I was taught that in order to do effective evangelism, that I had to start where we have a common point of relativity. That's called CPR, if you acronymize it, if you make an acronym out of it. And CPR, that's really interesting. Cardiopulmonary resuscitation. Bring somebody's heart back to beating, bring somebody back to breathing. So how do I get this done? You're going to hear a sample. We are on a first name basis here. My name is Walter. I am delighted to be in your company. Your presence here indicates your desire to change what will happen tomorrow. Change what will happen tomorrow. We cannot avoid the term grassroots. It is too good a picture. How many neighbors here had to mow lawn before April 15th? How many times before April 15th? Maggie and I avoided it until Saturday, April 17th. We thought we were harvesting the hayfield. There are lawns all over our community, every neighborhood, everywhere. Like man, grass is. You tell I went through the 60s? We mow it, we scalp it, we whack it, we bush hog it, we landscape it. Some of our neighbors terrorize it with chemicals and make us sick. Grass lives. Grassroots are relentless. What else in our neighborhoods is relentless? What do you think of in our neighborhoods as being relentless? How about families? Families are relentless. In the age of LGBTQE, neighbors still insist on reciting wedding vows. Fathers and mothers still insist on training up children in the way they should go. Ever wonder what the E is? I'm going to do a Biden. Ever wonder what the E is in LGBTQE? Extraterrestrials. Watch them go hypocritical just because I'm being inclusive. Only hypocrites criticize us for being inclusive. Those with criminal intent to destroy families are left only with one last desperate strategy that can only try to make us wish we hadn't. Families are grassroots. Families are relentless. Neighbors, may we conduct a brief survey of the history of we the people on two major topics: theft and sworn testimony. Number one, first, who here has heard these words, quote, "Thou shalt not steal," unquote? And I will ask the other group this question: who here has never heard these words? Can't get away with that here. Quote, "Thou shalt not steal," unquote. In what form or manner are these words written? Have you ever heard of the imperative voice? Imperative. What does that mean? If you got an emperor dishing out orders, can you call it a commandment? The form or manner in which these words are written is commandment. Who are thou? Thou are the ones whom the commandment commands. Neighbors, how many in our neighborhoods know this commandment does not apply to them? What would happen in our neighborhoods if every family were to hearken to, heed, and obey these words? These words are the eighth of the Ten Commandments. Here is our survey question. Number one, survey question: who here objects to the eighth commandment? Anybody? Who is still here among the living that remembers the time we did not lock our doors? Was there a time when stealing was unusual? Let the record of these proceedings show that there were zero objections here to the eighth commandment. Thank you for participating in the first topic of our survey, theft. My firm purpose is to be historical. Here is a part of our history. Quote, if the posted copies of the Ten Commandments are to have any effect at all, it will be to induce the school children to read, meditate upon, perhaps to venerate and obey the commandments. The mere posting of the copies, the Establishment Clause prohibits. Stone versus Graham, 449 U.S. 39, 1980. That's legal code for volume 449, U.S. Reports, page 39, where the case begins. Let's contrast that U.S. Supreme Court case with this New York State Supreme Court case decided 119 years earlier. Quote, it would be strange that the people, Christian in doctrine and worship, many of whom or whose forefathers had sought these shores for the privilege of worshiping God in simplicity and purity of faith, and who regarded religion as the basis of their civil liberty and the foundation of their rights, should, in their zeal to secure to all the freedom of conscience which they valued so highly, solemnly repudiate and put beyond the pale of law the religion which was dear to them as life, and dethrone the God who they openly and avowedly professed to believe had been their protector and guide as a people. Lyndon Mueller versus the People, 33 Barb, 548, Supreme Court, New York, 1861. Quote, it would be strange that a people Christian in doctrine and worship, dot, 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 should in their zeal to secure to all the freedom of conscience which they valued so highly, solemnly repudiate and put beyond the pale of law the religion which was dear to them as life, dot, 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 unquote. Does this mean that the majority of the justices of the United States Supreme Court, 119 years later, in 1980, were not, quote, a people Christian in doctrine and worship, unquote? According to the oldest literature in Adam, do people usually get the government they deserve? Did the Constitution fail, we the people? Or did we the people fail the Constitution? Okay, where do I get the unmitigated gall, even the right to ask these hard questions? The answer is real simple. It takes one to know one. I was born on a Wednesday afternoon in the first month of the year 1945. In this lifetime, I tried three times to read the Federalist Papers with understanding. At the age of 69, I was failing miserably for the third time. Words fail me to describe to you the frustration I feel over my inability to do this. We men know how hard that moment is. I finally came to my senses. I admitted before heaven I did not know how to do this. As soon as I asked for help, a thought, a memory reoccurred to me that back in 1986, a family gave me a reproduction of the 1828 Webster's First American Dictionary of the English Language. That happened to Wall Waters Tabernacle. A second thought occurred to me on the heels of the first. I should use the 1828 Webster to look up every multi-syllable word in the first Federalist paper, regardless of whether I thought I knew its definition. It took me 9 months to look up those words in the first three Federalist Papers. Interruptions counted. To say I got an education is an understatement. You know, my grandmother used to tell me, Walter, a lot can happen in 9 months. 9 months into the Federalist Papers, the thought occurred to me that we, you and I, no longer speak the language of our forefathers who framed the Republic. I had found the source of my problem. Nothing was what I thought it should be. Since then, I have had opportunity to share this story of my struggle on several occasions, privately and publicly. One man asked me, Walter, if we no longer speak the language of our forefathers who framed the Republic, what language are we speaking? I answered, it is a cross between gutter vernacular and alley slang. I am now reading the Anti-Federalist Papers urging the states to reject or refuse to ratify the Constitution. Does everybody here understand the significance of the Federalist Papers? Are there folks here like you and me that would like a memory jogger on the nature and cause of the Federalist Papers? Okay, pop quiz. Who here can help us be in remembrance of what the Federalist Papers are? Anybody want to take a stab? Let me try, all right? I'll take you all off the hook. Let me try. The 1787 Constitutional Convention approved the Constitution for the United States of America September 17th. September 17th is known annually as Constitution Day. Copies of the final draft, were sent to the original 13 states. The people of each state were responsible for sending delegates to a state convention to ratify or reject it. The 85 Federalist Papers
are the collected newspaper articles written by Alexander Hamilton, John Jay, and James Madison, collectively under the pen name Publius. It's a Latin name. These published articles explain to we the people why the state should ratify the Constitution. The early United States Supreme Court cited the Federalist Papers as a means of understanding the intent of the framers. Here is the second topic of our survey on the history of We the People. Sworn testimony. Who here has heard these words? Quote, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor," unquote. Who are thou? Isn't it you and me? To whom are the books, the Bible, addressed? It's us, we're it. What would happen in our neighborhoods if every family were to hearken to, heed, and obey these words? These words are the ninth of the Ten Commandments. Here is our second survey question. Who here objects to the ninth commandment? Thank you for participating in the second topic of our survey, sworn testimony. My firm purpose is to be historical. Here is a part of our history. Quote, "Let it simply be asked, where is the security for property, for reputation, for life, if the sense of religious obligation desert the oaths?" Farewell Address, George Washington, 1796. Used to be required reading. It's like the cross to Dracula right now, if you bring it up in school. During Donald John Trump's presidency, the drive-by media openly wondered if some of the people connected with the administration who were under suspicion of criminal activity might be willing to quote-unquote compose in order to plea bargain for little or no sanctions. Roger Stone openly exposed he had received such an offer and angrily published he would never perjure himself to feed the Get Trump gang. The D.C. District Court judge immediately slapped him with a gag order, preventing him from making any comments on his case. Was the judge admitting that Roger Stone had nothing of value to confess toward his quote-unquote conviction? Let the record of these proceedings show that there were zero objections to the Ninth Commandment. Is it safe to say that those who entered no timely or specific objections to any of the Ten Commandments favor the existence and free exercise of the Christian religion? Is it also safe to say that those who favor the existence and free exercise of the Christian religion would view any attempt to abrogate the existence and free exercise of the Christian religion as a rank violation of American law? This next question might be the most important we ask ourselves. First, we need to hear from those who are familiar with the Scriptures. According to the Bible, you guys are on, who is the bridegroom? Jesus is the bridegroom. Yes. Who is the bride? Israel, the church. Yes. Very good. You guys are waking up. Thank you. Was Jesus a real man? Does very man or very man sound familiar to most of you? According to the Bible, was Jesus' favorite title for himself the Son of Adam, the Son of Man? Consider this. What real man wants a woman by his side who does not want to be there with all her heart. Students of the Scriptures, have we ever found a conversion at the point of a spear, the edge of the axe, or the edge of a sword, or any other form of extortion? Would Christ even receive that? Is Christendom the only faith on earth that refuses to honor forced conversions? Does this mean being a Christian is entirely voluntary? Is Christendom devoid of forced conversions? If we support the keeping of the Ten Commandments, are we in support of the Christian faith? Is obedience the highest form of worship? We find these words in the oldest literature in Adam. Please turn to Romans chapter 6. For those of you who can still see the words in your swords. The Authorized Version 1611, if you have it open in front of you. And you can see these words up on the screen for those of you who have vision problems. I like for you to work in your own sword. It makes us ready to have a ready answer for those who would ask us. We're in Romans chapter 6. Let us read together in unison verse number 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. I've had occasion to explain it this way. Know ye not? Do you know this? That to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. To whom ye obey? Whom or what are we serving? And how important a choice is that? The verse goes on to say, whether of sin unto death. Anybody know what death that is? Second death. So much more frightful than the first. Or of obedience unto righteousness. Obedience unto righteousness. Is what we obey our God? Even the United States Supreme Court has taken judicial notice that the Ten Commandments are an inseparable part of the free exercise of the Christian faith. Is it true the reason the free exercise of religion is a pillar of our organic law is because the free exercise, quote unquote, means it is voluntary? The moment we are forced to volunteer, it is no longer voluntary. It is oppression. Tell me we don't have some experts in our local neighborhoods in oppression. If the only faith on earth that does not receive forced conversions is the Christian religion, then the free exercise of religion is the free exercise of the Christian religion. The name of this history lesson is volunteers. What kind of rulership would punish a people who volunteer not to steal nor bear false witness against their neighbors? Is that as absurd as a father who chastises his own children for doing good? Is that too crazy? That could never happen. Right? The oldest literature in Adam says this very thing happens. Go to Proverbs chapter 29. We're going to show you an ongoing war that's been here since Cain and Abel. It's the last verse of Proverbs chapter 29 for those of you using your swords. Let us read together out of Proverbs chapter 29, the last verse, verse 27. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked.
What does abomination mean? Pop quiz, anybody? I am not saying abomination. I am saying abomination. What does abomination mean? Abomination means utterly filthy, disgusting. Shall we plug that definition into Proverbs? You follow along in the Bible and on the verse 27. And I'll plug in our definition for abomination. Quote, an unjust man is utterly filthy, disgusting to the just. And he that is upright in the way is utterly filthy, disgusting to the wicked. Did that warfare begin with Adam's fall in the garden? Did that begin with Cain and Abel? What does the oldest literature in Adam say about the motive for Abel's murder? Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 11 and 12. Classmates here, you've had some practice doing this, so we'll make this a responsive reading. Let me read verse 11. And classmates, would you please respond with verse number 12? We're in 1 John chapter 3. I read first verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Quote, because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous, unquote. Right now, we can surf the TV program banner and discover a show titled No Good Deed. No good deed is shorthand for the in-your-face expression, quote, no good deed goes unpunished, unquote. That this world is a world of malice is no comfort to our wives and daughters, our children and grandchildren. What kind of rulership would punish a people who volunteer not to steal nor bear false witness against their neighbors? Would that kind of regime resemble an asylum where the inmates dress in white and claim they are the staff, the orderlies, the attendants, and even the doctors? Does Jill Biden claim to be a doctor? Where do we find the best textbook on government? Is it a bestseller? What is the best textbook on government? Do we need a hint? What best-selling book is the least read and more often collects dust than any other bestseller in the world? What is it?
The Bible.
The Bible, thank you. That's as good as an amen. Does this dust-collecting bestseller tell us anything about government? Romans chapter 13. Let me take verse 3, and classmates, would you respond with verse number 4? We're in Romans chapter 13. I read first verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. If the ruler rewards and praises good, and punishes and executes wrath upon evildoers, do we call that government? What do we call rulers who punish good and reward evil? Do prosecutors reward evildoers with refusing to prosecute? Do prosecutors punish the law-abiding?
Do legislators enact legislation to make the exercise of a constitutional right a crime? It reminds me of a line from the Western Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. Jeez, who are those guys? What do we call a system that punishes good and rewards evil? Does the best textbook on government collecting dust describe such a system? How could we ever call a system of punishing good and rewarding evil government? Does that appear to be the very antithesis of the jurisdiction or authority of government? Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to be looking at verse number 17. Daniel chapter 7, verse number 17. If you see these in your own swords, you will be more prepared to give a ready answer for those who will ask you. In Daniel chapter 7, we're looking at verse 17. Let us read from Daniel chapter 7 in unison, verse number 17. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Quote, these great beasts, dot, dot, are, dot, dot, four kings, unquote. Do we connect rulership with kings? According to the best textbook on government, does the rule of these four kings fit the definition of the jurisdiction of government? From where do the four kings come? Quote, four kings, dot, 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 arise out of the earth, unquote. Will the kingdoms of these four kings actively reward evil and punish good? Can we call rewarding evil and punishing good government? Or should we call these four kingdoms beast systems? Have we demonstrated the oldest literature in Adam is the best textbook on government? Do we now have the means to discern between beast systems and governments? One more survey question. This is the best test of all. Who among us here is willing to volunteer to be a slave? Do I have any volunteers for slavery? Show of hand. Nobody? We do not have much time left. The remainder of this lesson will be a short recruitment speech. I wish to recruit all of you for slavery. I fully intend to recruit each and every one of you to volunteer for slavery. We begin with the second 13th Amendment to the Constitution of the United States of America. Why it is the second is a lesson for another time. Let us read the 13th Amendment. You follow, quote, section 1. Neither slavery nor involuntary servitude, except as a punishment for crime whereof the party shall have been duly convicted, shall exist within the United States or any place subject to their jurisdiction. Section 2. Congress shall have power to enforce this article by appropriate legislation. What form of slavery is institutionalized and sanctioned by this amendment? Gentlemen, pop quiz. What form of slavery is institutionalized and sanctioned by this amendment? It's a reading test. One of you gentlemen is going to come up with this. Read it again. You know how long it took me to realize what form of slavery was institutionalized by the 13th Amendment? Not till I became an old man, or an older man, I should say. Talk about slow. Man, was I ever slow.
The socks are going to roll up and down your ankles when you find out what form of slavery is institutionalized by the 13th Amendment.
Voluntary.
Thank you, sir. Brother, you passed the reading test. Voluntary servitude. Voluntary slavery. The form of slavery this amendment fails to forbid is the form of slavery that is against the law of the land to forbid. How do I know that? What is the only form of slavery that is against our law to forbid? Voluntary servitude. Why is that? Need another hint? Back in the late 1960s, the rock group Jefferson Airplane hit the charts on their first album with two big hits, Somebody to Love and White Rabbit. One of the songs on their fifth record album in the early 70s was titled Good Shepherd. Kid you not. What was happening with Jefferson Airplane? The chorus is, Oh, good shepherd, feed my sheep. What's a rock group singing, Oh, good shepherd, feed my sheep doing? What are they undergoing? Can the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God of the oldest literature in Adam ever be prevented from being heard in American discourse? He was not prevented in the 1970s. The title of Jefferson Airplane's fifth album is Volunteered Slavery. What were they thinking? Let's go to Matthew chapter 20, verse number 27. Does the 13th Amendment prohibit voluntary servitude? Does the best textbook on government prohibit voluntary servitude? Let us read together out of Matthew chapter 20 in unison, verse number 27. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Does what Jesus says here make sense in this world? Have I recruited anyone in this class yet to volunteer for slavery? The word servant in verse 27 is translated from the Greek word doulos, whose seminal or seed meaning is slave. A slave involuntarily or voluntarily? Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. You're already in the first gospel. We go back to chapter 23. Take a look at verse number 11. Concerning the nature of slavery, are we the victims of wicked training? Let us read together out of Matthew chapter 23 in unison, verse number 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Why are the greatest among Christians slaves? Have we been deceived? The English word servant is translated from the Greek word diakonos. We know that word in English as deacon. Hello. If a deacon is a servant of servants, who is their servant? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the Corinthians on behalf of himself and Timothy. We're looking at chapter 4, verse 5. Let us recite together in unison out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Servants translates the Greek word doulos, meaning slaves. If only voluntary servitude is lawful, then are all Christians volunteers?
Hello. Is it lawful to be Christian? If some make it unlawful to be Christian, would they breach our organic contract of government? What tyrant would enslave a law-abiding populace against their will and over their objection? Why would anyone hate and persecute people who refuse to steal and refuse to bear false witness against their neighbors? Do some with foaming lips and dripping fangs hate Jesus Christ with a bloody blue-purple passion? Since Christ is in his resurrection body of power, what can they do to him? Let's go to John chapter 15, verse 20. The fourth gospel, the gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 20. Do they persecute Jesus' slaves instead? We're in John chapter 15. Let us recite together in unison verse number 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Feeling a little encouraged? If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Shall we know them by their fruit? How does any slave know and understand he is a slave? How does any slave know and understand he is a slave? Does he know and understand he is a slave because he knows and understands his slave master? Is there anyone here who has ever been a slave? Show of hands. American Jurisprudence, second series, is a multi-volume collection of court cases on major topics or subject matters. On the subject matter, employer-employee relations, quote-unquote, there was a court case declaring the employer-employee relationship to be the continuation of the old master-servant relationship. Hello. Everybody here should have raised your hands. What's a minister? Is a minister a servant? Is every Christian a minister? Some of us are ministers of ministers, and some of us are ministers of ministers of ministers. The most highly regarded men and women among us are those who are servants of servants of servants. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let us do this again. Is there anyone here who has ever been a slave? Show of hands. Thank you. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, let us read together verse number 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. How well have I done? How many of you have I recruited to be voluntary slaves? It wasn't me that did it. The Holy Spirit carries the power of conviction. All I did was present the evidence. John 13, 13. Fourth Gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse number 13. They say that number 13 is the secret number of the tribes of Israel. You've got 12 landed tribes and you got Levi, right? 12 landed portion. How'd that happen? Joseph was divided into Ephraim and Manasseh. So that's the secret number. The well-known number is the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 apostles, all well-known. The secret number of the tribes of Israel is 13. They say 13 carries a connotation of rebellion. Does Israel have a habit of being in rebellion? There was a generation in America that weren't. They did everything they could to preserve government. Had the rug yanked out from under their feet.
by King George III. And that evidence is in your Declaration of Independence, Constitution of the United States booklets. You can read the 27 oppressions, the 27 charges against King George III for yourself. Declaration of Independence is organic law, straight from Scripture. Who is he that is a Christian's Lord and slave master? Let us read together out of John chapter 13, verse 13. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. Who's the great I am? Whoa, this is full of meaning, isn't it? Is the Lord Jesus Christ the only righteous slave master to ever walk the earth? Is Jesus Christ the master worth serving?